If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5, and we'll be there in about an hour and a half. Just hold your place there. Last week, the question we asked was, in our What If series, what if we understood the privilege of prayer? I wonder if you've taken some time this week to reevaluate your viewpoint of prayer, and to perhaps see a little better than ever before that prayer is not just some religious obligation that God has put on our back. It's not an item on our checklist that we need to cross off every day before we fall asleep and say, well, we've done our part. I hope that after considering what we did last Sunday, that you are at least beginning to see prayer for the incredible privilege that it is, that we have been invited to come into the throne room of Almighty God and speak to Him at any given moment about any concern that we have, and He always hears. What a privilege that is. I guess I better move on because I'm about to preach that message again. What if we understood the privilege of prayer? And today I want us to consider the question, what if we understood the power of prayer? I believe one of the greatest dangers facing us as individual believers and collectively as the church today is that we are failing to recognize and put to use the single most powerful resource we have available to us. And that resource is prayer. As you read the book of Acts, it's the history of the birth of the church and the first roughly 30 years of church history. It's very clear reading through that book that that early church relied totally on the power of prayer. When they didn't know what to do, they called the church together, they got on their knees, and they prayed. When they were facing opposition or persecution, they called the church together, they got on their knees, and they prayed. Their first response, their second response, and their last response was to pray. And what was the result that we see of that? The result was that that little group of unschooled, ordinary people shook Jerusalem and beyond with a power that had never been seen before and, quite honestly, has never been seen since. I think the problem with the church today is that we have become so smart with all, and I put that in quotation marks. Am I allowed to do air quotes up here? We've become so smart with all our modern ideas and techniques on how to do church that, quite frankly, prayer seems like an outdated, dusty old idea. Now, we would never say that out loud, but our actions speak louder than our words, do they not? We've become so brilliant today in the church. We have all these great church consultants who go around telling you what you need to do to build your church. I've talked to numerous of them over the years. I've yet to hear one of them lead off with saying that the greatest need in the church today is prayer. Not one. They go through page after page of flip charts and all these kinds of clever, wonderful strategies. Prayer is never mentioned in them at all. I think we've come to see prayer more like the fire alarm behind the little glass box that says, in case of emergency, break glass. That's sort of where we've put prayer. Rather than seeing prayer as the fuel in the engine that sparks it to life and drives us forward to do what God has called us to do, I think we've come to see prayer as the spare tire in the trunk that we run to and pull out whenever we have a blowout in life. That's why when tragedy, trouble, disaster strikes, suddenly prayer becomes very important. We saw this on 9/11, didn't we? The Sunday after 9/11, churches across America were filled to overflowing. People suddenly interested in crying out to God for help because trouble came. And that's their spare tire. But that's just not an issue in our nation. Sad to say, for the most part, it's an issue in our churches. But we must never forget that when we fail to pray, we're not just skipping out on a religious obligation, so to speak. It's something far more serious than that. We're missing out on the power of God. And when we fail to see the power of prayer, we'll always tend to use it for emergencies only. But history speaks otherwise. History shows very clearly the critical role that prayer has played in the church across all nations throughout all generations. D.L. Moody said this, "Behind every work of God, you will always find some kneeling form." And he's right. If you study church history, not just the first 30 years, as I said, that we have here in the book of Acts and in the epistles that follow and tie into that, but if you study all of church history, you'll see that great moves of God were always preceded by earnest prayer. The greatest move of God that we saw in the New Testament, in the early church, was born out of that upper room right after those believers locked themselves away for 10 days and prayed nonstop for 10 days. And God exploded his spirit on them, and that bumbling, loudmouthed Peter, who couldn't connect two words right half the time, left that prayer meeting and preached one of the most powerful sermons the world has ever heard. And 3,000 sinners were cut to the heart and fell to their knees and cried out, "What must we do? Help us, please." And they were saved. That wasn't a result of Peter putting together a clever sermon. It was a direct result of the power of prayer. One of the great moves in the Old Testament we see taking place in Nehemiah. Nehemiah received this terrible news about his beloved city. He was far away. And in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And out of that prayer, God birthed a vision in Nehemiah's heart that totally reawakened an entire nation. God tells us plainly in 2 Chronicles 7:14. That if we want revival to come, the place we must begin is not by hiring the greatest preacher. It's not by bringing in the most popular band. The place we must begin, God tells us, is to humble ourselves before him and to seek his face in prayer. Prayer captures the attention of God. It invites the presence of God. And it unleashes the power of God. The Bible gives us so many examples of the power of prayer. I struggled to know where to land on this today. But God led me to one particular place in James chapter 5 that I believe is brimming with application for us today. If you have your Bible there, James 5, let's look at starting at verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Yours may say, the King James, if you have that, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now here it is, verse 17. I believe this is one of the most overlooked verses in the Bible. I've never heard a sermon preached on James 5:17. And I think, I read it for years, and it wasn't until just fairly recently, in recent years, that God opened this passage up to me, and it transformed my understanding of the kind of people God can use. Look at this, verse 17. "Elijah was a man just like us." I never saw that phrase before. For years, never saw it. I'll tell you in a minute why that's important. Here's the part I saw. "He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. That's some kind of prayer. Verse 18, "Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." There's so much truth we could mine from this passage today, but I want us to consider just a few of the things that must happen if we ever want to see the power of God unleashed through our prayers. Number one, I begin very simply. The first thing we're going to have to do if we want to see the power of prayer. You ready for this? This is deep. The first thing we're going to have to do is pray. You say, wow, Phil, that's pretty elementary. Yep, it is, and I think therein lies the problem. We dare not skip over this. Elijah didn't talk about prayer. He didn't write books on prayer. He didn't hold seminars on prayer. He prayed. It's right there in the verse. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed. He prayed. Could it be? I know I'm trying to be too simplistic here, but could it be that the reason we're not seeing the power of God moving in our churches today is because, I don't know, we're not praying? Is that possible? We talk about prayer. We say we believe in prayer. We read books on prayer. We watch movies on prayer. But are we praying? Well, I'm not talking about thanking God for the food before we dive in and eat. No, no. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. I'm asking, are we praying as individuals? Are we praying as a church? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Isn't it amazing how many things in life we have no trouble doing? We have no trouble finding time to do all kinds of things in life, even if it's somewhat of an inconvenience. If you're into hunting, I'm not, but if you're into hunting, I know these people are crazy. They go out at like 4 a.m. and they sit in a tree stand shivering for hours. Yeah, it's apparently a lot of fun. I don't know. Don't ask me to go because I ain't going. But if you're into that and your friend calls you up and says, hey, man, I just got an opening to go to this great spot on Saturday. You in? Yeah, I'm in. What time are we leaving? 4:00. All right, I'll be there. Pastor calls a prayer meeting. Whew, listen, man, I'm kind of busy. Somebody tells you they got tickets to your favorite game. Clemson and Notre Dame coming up soon, right? Anybody know the outcome of that one already? Right? Hey, I got tickets to the game. You want to go? Absolutely, man, let's go. And you drive through all that ridiculous traffic. And you fight your way through that, and then you fight through the crowds, and then you sit out there in the blazing sun or freezing cold or rain or whatever it happens to be for 3 hours. And you're thrilled and delighted to do it. No problem. Call me again if you got tickets. I'd love to do this again. Pastor calls a prayer meeting. Yeah, it's not really the best time. Thanksgiving will be here soon. It's hard to believe how crazy we go the day after Thanksgiving in this country. Black Friday. Yeah, I know. I know you get up at 5 a.m. and head over there. I understand you do that. Don't ask me to go. I ain't going to that either. And now it's not even 5 a.m. Now it's midnight. They start the night before. And you see these pictures on the news of these Americans stampeding one another to get the latest phone or whatever, computer. And, you know, those pictures remind me, some of them remind me of pictures that things we saw in the mission field of people, but they were stampeding to get their next meal. We're stampeding to buy one more thing that we don't really need. We'll get up at 5 a.m, 4 a.m, camp out all night, whatever, to get the next toaster, but pastor calls a prayer meeting. Yeah, I'm just kind of busy. Can't make that. And at the end of all those nonstop activities, we might remember to mumble a few words in prayer to God before we drift off to sleep at night. Listen, when is the last time? When is the last time this church gathered together, every single one of us, and cried out to God in prayer? When's the last time? I can tell you when it will happen, when tragedy and calamity falls upon our nation again, and it will. We'll be packed in here like sardines, calling out to God, because we know in our heart that that's where our power lies. That is our source of power to the throne room of heaven. It's not through any other means besides prayer. And we know that. It switches on in emergencies. We know where to go. We know who to cry out to. And yet we don't see it. We don't seem to see it when times are good. If we want to see the power of prayer, folks, the first thing we're going to have to do is pray. Pray. I got to move on. Secondly, not only do we have to pray if we want to see the power of prayer, but secondly, you have to pray earnestly. Verse 17, Elijah prayed earnestly. The word earnestly means intensely. It means with seriousness. It means with focus and desire. Do we ever pray like that? See, because there's a difference in praying and praying earnestly. I'm not talking about changing the sound of our voice when we pray. No, that's silliness. I'm not talking about having to pray longer than someone else. No. It can be without a spoken word. In the privacy of our own bedroom, we can pray earnestly. I love to hear the innocent prayers of little boys and girls like we all do. God bless mommy. God bless daddy. God give us a good day today. God help us sleep good tonight. But I have a question for you. Have our prayers grown up as we've grown up? Or are we still praying those same routine, memorized, childish prayers? Listen, if we've been walking with Christ for 20 years, and every time we pray, it's this same rehearsed prayer that we don't even think about, I'm telling you, something is wrong. Imagine how it must make God feel when we come to Him in prayer and rattle off some routine prayer and our mind is 1,000 miles away. You ever have somebody talk to you and you know they're not really paying attention? You have a conversation with them and they're playing on their phone and they're looking over here. And I've had people do that to me sometimes, and this is what I do now, by the way. I stop in mid-sentence and I just stand there. And eventually they kind of turn around and go, oh yeah, sorry, what? Right? It's like, never mind. It's okay. I mean, how insulting is that? To be having a conversation. By the way, I was taught when I was raised, and I'm glad that my kids are in the back today, because they would roll their eyes at this in the very sweetest, kindest way. But because none of our kids want to hear how we were raised, right? It's like, oh, Dad, I know you grew up in Africa. I understand. Don't tell us about that again. But I was raised to look people in the eye when you talk to them. I mean, that's a crazy concept. If we can just get people to look up from that electronic gadget that we're all hypnotized by and actually look people in the eye. Where was I going with this thought? Yeah. When people talk to you that way, it's insulting. It's like, just end the conversation. And yet, folks, listen, do we not so often talk to God the same way? We're rattling off some routine prayer that we've prayed 1,000 times over the course of our life. And I wonder how that grieves His heart. Have our prayers ever gotten so serious that we've taken hold of God in prayer and we've held on to Him and we've cried out in earnest, fervent prayer, like Jacob did when he was wrestling with God all night and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. You say, boy, that sounds kind of selfish and arrogant. It does. But you hear the earnestness in that. God, I will not let you go until we settle this. Have we ever prayed like that? You know, I'm so blessed. I grew up in a home where I heard those kinds of prayers all the time. I can remember as a young boy hearing my mother's prayers through the closed bedroom door as she was on her knees for hours crying out to God for her children. It used to scare me. It literally put the fear of God in me. Especially in those times when I knew I was doing wrong and I heard my mother calling my name out to God in prayer, it rattled me. I still remember those moments all these years later. My mother in that bedroom praying out loud. I think she had a lot of wisdom in that. She knew it would put the fear of God in us if we stood outside the door listening. Praying for me and my, you know, my wayward brothers and all this stuff. God, bring them to conviction. God, do whatever you have to do. Bring them back to you. It's like, whoa. But she prayed earnestly. Have we ever gotten earnest in our prayers? Elijah didn't just pray. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit gave us that detail. In James 5:17, he prayed, but he prayed earnestly. Is there anything in your life right now, maybe not for you personally, maybe it's for someone else that you care about, you've just kind of been lobbing up prayers once in a while, but you've never locked yourself away and turned off the phone and taken the home phone off the hook and disconnected the doorbell and closed the blinds and put a for sale sign up, whatever you've had to do to get some peace and just spend time, however long it takes, saying, God, I'm crying out to you with all of my heart for this, and I will not stop until I hear from you. If we want to see the power of God in prayer, we're going to have to pray, and we're going to have to pray earnestly. Thirdly, you want to see the power of God, you're going to have to be clean. Go back one verse. This is the verse that sets up this example of Elijah in verse 17. The end of verse 16 says, the earnest or effectual prayer of a righteous man. Don't miss that word. A righteous man accomplishes much. It doesn't mean perfect. None of us are perfect. It's not saying that Elijah was perfect. In fact, verse 17 tells us that he was a man just like us. Aren't you glad for that phrase? He was a man just like us. The King James says he was a man of like passions as us. He struggled with all the same junk as we do. And yet, it uses him as the example of a righteous man. A righteous person is one who longs to keep himself clean before God. He has a hunger and a thirst to follow after God. That kind of person has an added benefit in their life because when they live that way, when they live in tune with God, their prayers are in tune with God. One reason it's so important for us to live righteously, to be in tune with God, is so that we will know what to pray for. You say, what do you mean, know what to pray for? I just pray. I just tell God. I understand. But the Bible is filled with examples that tell us we are to pray for God's will to be done. How do we know what God's will is if we're not in tune with God? Someone once said, prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth. Did not Jesus say that in the Lord's Prayer, we call it, as he was teaching his disciples to pray? He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth. As it is in heaven. But how in the world will we know what to pray for if we're not in tune with God, if we're not living righteous lives and staying in step with Him? Problem is, when we're not clean, listen, when we're not clean, our own sinful desires and motives begin to creep in to our prayers. And this is where a huge problem comes in. James 4:3, just one chapter back, says this, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. There's a person who's not in tune with God, so he doesn't know what to pray for. He's praying for selfish things, so that when he gets them, it's like, hey God, how about that new Ferrari, you know, or at least a Mercedes? Those are the wrong kind of prayers for us to be praying. We ought to be praying that God's will would be done on this earth, not that all of our fantasies would be fulfilled. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, here it is, according to His will, He hears us. Someone once said this, nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? There's nothing that lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. But when we're not clean before God, it short-circuits our prayer life. And the Bible says when we have uncleanness in our life, it hinders our prayers. We've got to be clean. Sometimes we'll hear a sermon or we'll read the Bible or whatever, and God will convict us about a particular issue. And we might be willing to deal with that one thing, but we're not always willing to deal with everything. And so we come to God to get cleaner, but we don't come to God to get clean. Does that make sense? We come to God and say, oh, God, there's this one thing. All right, I got nailed on it. Yeah, I'm going to confess. Here you go, since you already know. Here it is. But we're pushing all this other stuff to the back. See, we're okay with getting cleaner. God wants us to be clean. When's the last time you got clean with God? Clean. Old Lester Roloff, the great evangelist from years past, actually in our lifetime, but I was a boy during his day. I've heard many people tell stories of when they went to visit him, when they were getting ready to go to preach at some church. He would get the people down and he'd say, right, everybody pick a spot, you get on your knees before God, you confess everything in your life, we're all going to get clean before we ever go open God's word and preach it to somebody else. I mean, these people have told stories where they'd be on their knees praying silently, and Roloff would be over there praying out loud, confessing stuff, and everybody would stop praying. They'd be listening to him like, whoa, listen to that. He's confessing some serious stuff over there. But then one guy said he was doing this with Lester Roloff, and it got quiet after a while, and Lester said, hey, boy, I don't hear you confessing nothing. Right? And he's like, oh, yeah, I gotta get serious about this. But he understood the importance of being clean, of being a righteous man. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. D.L. Moody used to close all of his services by saying, do not walk out those doors unless you're clean with God. I wonder when is the last time we got clean with God. If we want to see the power of God in prayer, we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to pray earnestly. We're going to have to be clean. And finally, number four, you have to be persistent. Verse 17 gives us the snapshot of what happened. It says, Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Unfortunately, that's just, as I said, a summary of what actually happened. If we go back to 1 Kings chapters 17 and 18, mostly 18 towards the end there, we see the whole story of what actually happened behind this summary here. It tells us that for the rain to come, Elijah had to persist in prayer. He had to persist. It tells us that after this terrible 3.5 year drought that had just ravaged the land, God prompted Elijah and said, all right, it's time to pray for rain. So he got on his knees. He went up on the mountain. He got on his knees, put his face down to the ground, and he began to pray. He prayed one time, and he said to his servant, all right, head out there now and look out across the ocean and see if you see rain coming. Boy, that's some kind of crazy faith right there, isn't it? Can you imagine us praying for something that specific and then saying to the guy next to us, hey, go check and see if it's been done yet. Servant goes and looks. He comes back. He says, no clouds, no rain. Nothing's happening. Elijah prays a second time. He sends his servant a second time, go look and see if there's any rain coming. He goes and looks, and he comes back. He does this the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. Hey, when would we have given up? The seventh time Elijah prayed, he said, go look out across the ocean and see if there's any rain coming. The servant went and looked, and he came back, and he said, I see a small cloud about the size of a man's hand way out on the horizon. Elijah said, get the umbrellas, boy. It's coming. Literally, that's the Pike international version, but that's that's what it says. It says, take cover, it's coming. And the very next verse says, shortly after, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind arose, and a heavy rain started falling. It wouldn't have happened if Elijah had given up on the first try, the second try, third, fourth, fifth, sixth try. He persisted in prayer. He persisted in prayer. Jesus taught his disciples and us that we ought to persist in prayer. Remember the examples that he gave. He said there was a man one time who had guests show up at his house really late at night, and he didn't have enough food to feed them, which was a huge insult in that culture. So he's like, wait just a minute. And he runs next door to his neighbor, and he knocks on the door. And he goes, hey, dude, I need some food. I got people over here. You got to help me out. And the guy yells out from his bedroom, leave me alone. What's wrong with you? I'm in bed. I'm trying to sleep. The guy knocks even louder. I need some food. Please get up and give me some food. This is Jesus telling the story. Remember, I've told you, Jesus doesn't tell a parable just to give us a bedtime story. All his parables point us to even higher truths and meaning that we must learn. So the neighbor, he continues knocking on the neighbor's door. Get up. I need some food. And Jesus said eventually the guy got out of bed and went and got some food and gave him some food. He persisted to the point where he got the food. And Jesus says, that's how I want you to be in prayer. Remember the other example Jesus gave us of the widow who kept badgering the judge. She just kept going before him again and again and again. And finally, she wore the judge down. And the judge gave her what she wanted. God says, that's how I want you to be in prayer, except in prayer with us. When we go to our Heavenly Father, we're not going to some mean, stubborn judge. This is the point of his parable. We're going to a loving Heavenly Father who longs to bless us with answered prayers. But we must persist. Jesus said we should always pray and not give up. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Can I just ask you, what things have you given up on in prayer? Who have you given up on in prayer? An evangelist friend was recounting an incident one time with him. He was preaching he was invited to preach in a church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, many years ago. And after the sermon, he had an altar call, and this incredibly rough-looking man walked down the aisle and dropped to his knees and began to cry and pray. And he received Christ. And Gibbs said this was a rough, rough-looking guy. And when the church saw this, the entire church began to cry and rejoice at the same time. They were clapping their hands. They were praising God. The whole place just erupted. And so Gibbs leans over to the pastor, and he's like, wow, they're really excited about this. He goes, oh, you have no idea. He said, this guy has caused trouble for this church and in our community for decades. Like you would not believe. He has been a rebel in this town, creating unbelievable problems. Gibbs said, oh, wow, okay. But the pastor said, that's not half the story. He said, you see that elderly woman on the end of the front row right there? That's his mother. And he said, she has not missed one prayer meeting here in more than 20 years praying that her son would be saved. That's why they're rejoicing. And the pastor said to the evangelist, I have to confess to you, I quit praying for him a long time ago. But she never did. What have you given up on? What are we not persisting on in prayer? Listen, the Bible says, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. It adds prior to that, oh, with man, this is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Listen, there is unstoppable power that awaits us in prayer that we cannot avail ourselves of through any other means. There is unstoppable power waiting for us in prayer. The weakest man on his knees in prayer is more powerful than all the armies in the world. The weakest woman on her knees in prayer is more powerful than all the forces of darkness in the universe. Why? Because as the Bible says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against other people. We're fighting against spiritual forces that only God can defeat. And it will only happen when we avail ourselves of that power through prayer. Now, it'd be easy for us to say, well, people like Elijah, you know, they prayed those kinds of prayers and God did those kinds of things through them because they were super saints. Right? When he took his robe off, he had an S on his t-shirt here. He was a super saint. You want to know why I said earlier that James 5:17, the first statement there, I think is one of the most overlooked verses in the Bible? It's because it fires me up to know that Elijah was a man just like me. And yet, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. He was a man just like us. What does that tell us, folks? It tells us that that same power that was available to Elijah through his prayers is available to you and to me. We must not relegate these events in the Bible to some old dusty book that got closed years ago and God is no longer doing anything. That's a lie. The same power that caused the early church to become an unstoppable force in Jerusalem is available to our church today. But it comes through prayer. All of heaven's resources are at the disposal of the believer who prays. Jeremiah 33:3, God said, call upon me. There it is again, the privilege of prayer. He's inviting us. He's not like that judge who goes, God, you're driving me crazy. He says, call upon me. And what's going to happen? I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. But you got to call on him. I just want to close by thinking out loud here. I wonder if there's anything God might be longing to do through us that he's not doing because we're not on our knees availing ourselves of the mighty power of prayer. Can I just ask that again? Because I think that is an incredibly important question for us to consider. I wonder if there's anything that God longs to do through us that he's not doing because we're not on our knees availing ourselves of the power of prayer. Church, what if? What if we understood the power of prayer? And what if we put it into action? What might God do that he's not doing now because we're not praying? Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and have Jesus say, hey, come look over here. You see, I forget who shared this years ago, but it's a great illustration. You walk into the warehouse of heaven and you look down this aisle and it's got your name on it. And there's just thousands and thousands of boxes stacked up on this aisle. And you say, what is that? And he says, those are answers to prayer that were for you that never left heaven because you never asked. What might God do that he's not doing now because we're not praying? Behind every move of God, you will always find some kneeling form. I wonder if LifePoint Church would be willing to be that kneeling form. Let's pray. Father, I've tried to step through the messages in this series in a very intentional way. We started out by asking, what if we saw God for who he really is? What if we caught a glimpse of the awesome holiness of God? how would that change how we relate to him and how we live our lives? And then we ask, what if we really believed the Bible? Yeah, we say we do because we're Christians. Of course we say we do. But the proof is in how we live our lives. What if we really believed the Bible and lived that way? And then, Father, to take the next step and avail ourselves of that holy God who has put the truth in his word for us to say we believe and actually put it into action, then we must ask, what if we understood what a great privilege that is, and what if we understood and put to use the power of prayer? Father, all of us are guilty to some degree of talking about these things more than actually living them out. I just pray, Father, for your help in this matter for all of us, that you would shift the tide in that regard in each of our lives, that we would live out what we say, that we would, if we believe in prayer, we would actually begin to pray, that we would pray earnestly, that we would make sure that we're clean as we live our lives for you, that we would persist in prayer, that we would never give up. Help us, Father. Give us just even a glimpse today of the power that awaits us in prayer. Not power so we can become powerful, so we can get everything we want, but power through prayer to somehow, in ways I don't understand, that we can move the hand of God through prayer. And that we can see your will be done on this earth. Father, forgive us for the most part being a prayerless church. That's just what we are. And we can try to sugarcoat that and wrap it up in nice, pretty paper and make it look like something nicer than what it is. But the fact is, Father, we are guilty of being a prayerless church. And I don't blame you. I don't blame you at all for leaving us where we are, for not doing any mighty things through us. God, how many things can we as a church point to right now and say that only happened because God intervened and we prayed for that to happen and this is a direct answer to prayer? Could we even fill up half a page? God, I can't do this for this church, nor can I make anybody in this church believe this or want to live it out. I can't do it. But you can. God, I believe days are coming in this country, maybe sooner than we think, where we are going to be on our knees crying out to you. Father, I would love to see us doing that long before those days come. Because when we only pray in emergencies, it's got to look pretty cheap and insincere to you. I pray, Father, that you would cause this church to become a mighty church of prayer. I leave it in your hands. I'm done. I can't do it. Because until that happens, we will just be another church. Father, would you convict us of the desperate need that we have for prayer? The desperate need. We can do nothing, absolutely nothing of value and significance for eternity without your power. And yet we try so hard to do just that. Lord, I know truthfully what it will take for us to become a church of prayer, and that is the same thing it has taken for any group of people in the history of the church to become a people of prayer. And sadly, that is hard times and trouble and persecution. God, I ask again, would you burden our hearts to become people of prayer? I pray that this would just be a move of God in this place. I think what we should do right now before we sing is, Adam, if you would just continue to play. I want us just to stay right here in this moment. I think it would be foolish for us just to go and sing a couple songs and high-five each other and head out. I wonder if you, church, would be willing in this time that we have right now, which is an absolute gift. If anybody would like to just pray with what we've just heard from God's word in mind, I just want to open it up to you right now. If anybody would like to call out to God in prayer on this matter, I invite you and I encourage you to do it right now.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.